Thank you, Jesus. Where would we be without Jesus? We don't want to find out, do we? We don't need to find out because we have Jesus. We're in Jesus and Jesus is in us. Hallelujah. That's where we belong. Amen. Amen. So you may have noticed from your handouts, the title for today is Biblical Arcs. And I'm wondering, with a show of hands, how many have heard Pastor Joshua teach the ark is the mark? Wow, I think that's everybody here. And for those of you on the internet, if you have not heard it or you want to hear it again, you may look it up on the Sunday, April 13th, 2014, in the archives on demand. Okay, so we're talking about arcs. Why are we talking about arcs? Gee, I thought that was just a big boat long, long time ago, right? Yeah, that's what we all think of when we think of arcs, isn't it? Noah's Ark, the big boat. But you know what? An ark is so much more than that. Webster says an ark is to shut up, to enclose. You see it as a place of refuge. And a refuge says it's a shelter or protection from danger, difficulty, etc. A place of safety and safe retreat. And then it also says it's an action taken to escape consequences. Now, usually we'd think of this as being something for the bad guys, right? Bad guys, somebody did something bad, and now there are consequences, and they're trying to escape paying the consequences. Well, let me give you a new consideration here. One day, we are going to be the bad guys, and that day is not far off. There's going to be a number of things. A, because we're Christians, because we speak the name of Jesus, we're becoming less and less popular in this world. And then there's the day where it's going to be a defining moment, the day when they require people to take the mark of the beast. Then we'll really be considered the bad guys because we're saying no. Right? So we need a place to go. We need a safe refuge for us at that time in this evil world where God's going to keep us safe, where he's going to protect us, where we can live to be alive and to remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ until Jesus comes again for us in the rapture. And just to repeat a thought that has been shared recently, and it's one of those revelations that's a real revelation. It's a real wake-up call. It's a real, oh my gosh, my whole life I believe something different from what I'm now seeing in the Word of God. And it's scripture after scripture, and now it's becoming so clear. The rapture is not pre-trib. The rapture is actually post-trib. How many of you have heard Pastor Joshua's teaching on the same day? On the same day that the flood came, Noah and his family went in the ark, the rains came. On the same day, over and over again, we see many things that happened. And today, what we're going to do is we're actually going to look at some arcs because they're not always called arcs. They're not always something you would picture as an ark. But when you think of it as a safe refuge, as someplace that God has for you, this is something we need to think about. Because this time is coming on us very, very rapidly, and we need to be prepared. We need to know that we're going to have an ark, that we're going to find an ark, a place where we can be in a refuge in these last of the last days. We need that refuge and to know that we can bring our families in with us and that we'll all be safe in order to be alive and remain when Jesus returns, even through all the horrible times that lie ahead of us. It's an exciting time we live in. Remember, God chose us for such a time as this. So let's look and let's study and let's see what God has done for his people through the centuries, through the millennia that passed before us, because we can learn from their example. And remember, Jesus said, the works that I do, you can do in greater works. And what does Ephesians 3:20 say? I can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or imagine or desire or hope for. We have so many promises that tell us that this Bible is real, that it is an example for us, but it is also something. If he did it for his people in the old covenant, how much more for us of the new and better and everlasting covenant that Jesus gave his life for? Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah? Let's take a look and see. And one of the first things that we want to say is this is not an all-inclusive list. This is a ongoing revelation. God is opening up the pages of his word to us on this subject. And it's becoming more and more exciting as we delve in and we discover. So let's start back at the beginning. Genesis, Adam and his wife, the Garden of Eden. They were enclosed in the borders of the garden. So now we notice that there's a partnership here. And there are always conditions that need to be fulfilled. Okay, first of all, we look at God's part. Genesis 2:8 says that God planted the Garden of Eden. Okay, another part he had was in verse 15, chapter 2:15, the man that he made, he now put him in the garden. Okay, this is for you. This is where you belong. And here you are safe. Because we see that there was so much going on. When they got booted out of the garden, what did they find? There was a whole world out there. There were other beings out there. There were other people. And most of them were pretty evil already. And God had been protecting them in this special place. So what was Adam's part in this partnership? He was supposed to tend, cultivate, keep, and guard the garden. Just fun kind of stuff. For him, it wouldn't have been work. It would have been just enjoyable. I know I like working in the garden. I like working in the yard. And I'm sure God gave him a joy for doing that. But, this is a big but, he was also supposed to be obedient. God gave him one thing that he was not supposed to do. The garden was available to him for everything except one thing. In Genesis 2:16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. One thing, and he could not obey that. Had he obeyed that, they would have remained living in the shelter, in that refuge, in that beautiful place that God had made for them. But he had to obey. So what do we see then about Noah and his partnership with God? We go to the one that's most familiar with Noah and the ark in Genesis 6 and 7. And we see that there were certain characteristics, there were certain attitudes, there were certain things that Noah had to do and Noah had to be in order to be able to be in that place of refuge. In fact, we find these are the reasons why God chose him in the first place. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 and 9 talk about Noah's attitude, his character. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, for Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And this is old covenant. God was not in him, but he loved God so much and he honored God so much that he walked with God, and God walked with him, and God loved him. And God said, this world is evil. We need to make some changes here. We got to take you out of this. We got to give you a place of refuge. And so God gave him some very precise specifications. And this was preparation time. Now, sometimes God tells us something, but it's for not yet. But the time was for the preparation. And so all these specifications that he came up with, Noah fulfilled. He was obedient. Oh, there's that word again, obedient. How important is obedience? Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, and chapter 7, verse 5. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was obedient. And Noah was in readiness. We see in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in the generation. Now, did he say he saw the family righteous? No, he said, you and your family come in, but I see you righteous. Noah was the ark builder. Noah was the one providing the way. Noah was the one with the connection to God, providing that ark so that others could come in. Sadly to say, the only others were his wife and his sons, and their wives were the only ones that could actually enter in. They were the only ones that were connected to the righteousness, the rest of the world, the whole world. And so verse 7, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Praise God. Then we have Lot in his family. Now, where was his ark? He was together with the angels. Now, this was not an enclosed building. In fact, he was in his house, and the angel said, we got to get out of here. It's time. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, where you live, and he wants you and all of yours to come out with you. He wants for your family, he's honoring you. And it said because of Abraham. It wasn't even Lot's righteousness here. It was because of Abraham, his relationship to Abraham and his prayers that gave Lot the right to do this. And so we see that with Lot, it was a matter of being ready. He was told the time was short. Are you ready? Are you ready to go? Talk to your family. Get them ready. Have them be prepared with you. And Lot talked to his wife, his daughters, and his sons-in-law. And we touched on this in another teaching where we saw that the sons-in-law laughed at him. Old man, you're a fool. You're crazy. I don't believe a word you say. We're not going anywhere. And so they refused. And we know their fate. Because they stayed behind, they were burned with fire and brimstone. But came time to go. We talked about being ready, being in the right place at the right time with the angels. You don't want to be taking off to run down to the store to get a gallon of milk when the angels are in your house saying, come, let's go now. We need to focus on what is God's will. Where does he want us? What is the right place at the right time? This is the hooking into the oneness and the unity of the Holy Spirit. We must be one with him. We must hear. We must know. We must not be afraid. Fear has no place. We must be excited and know that God has a great plan for us, and he wants to reveal it to us, but he wants us to ask, and he's joyous to tell us. So then we're back to being obedient. So here the angel said, okay, it's time to go. And did they start walking out the door? No. What did the angels have to do? They had to grab the hands of Lot and his wife and his two daughters and drag them out of the city. It's time to go. Let's go now. And they made sure they got out. Talk about the grace and the mercy of God. Lot left to himself was not the righteous man that God wanted, but God honored him because of Abraham. Praise God for that. Now, there was one other thing that God asked of them. He said, this is the past. This is the evil. This is what you want to leave behind. This is the excess baggage that you don't need anymore. This is where cleansing comes in. We need to get rid of our pasts, our past habits, our core value system that was established when we were in a situation where we didn't know the Word of God, and we were imprinted with many different things that don't belong, things that bring doubt and unbelief to us. And we have to say no to that. We have to cleanse. We have to get rid of what doesn't belong, whatever standing between us and God, whatever standing between us hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit clearly, so that we know where we're going. And God said, don't look back. But what do we know? Genesis 19:26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And as I understand it, I have not personally seen it, but I understand that still exists in Israel today. A pillar of salt. For disobeying, for looking back. So what happened? As she looked back, she became frozen in the past. And for her, there was no future. We must cut the past loose in order to be able to move forward. We must. And what does Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 say? Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me. I press. What is press? Give the end. I have to push. I have to exert myself. I have to put effort into this. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is our goal. This is what we must do. We must get rid of the past and look forward. Jesus is our goal. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did that. So we would be his joy. We are the joy that caused him to to do what he did. He did it for us. Hallelujah. So that's why he needs to be. We need to put blinders on and just see Jesus, 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 Jesus. We want Jesus in everything. And if Jesus isn't in it, don't do it. Don't go there. Don't participate. It isn't where you need to be. In these last days, we need to make more and more tough decisions. Although the closer we get to Jesus, I actually think those decisions will become easier with time. Those first ones may be the hard ones because you're switching gears, you're changing habits, you're getting rid of the old, you're establishing the new habits. But if Jesus isn't in it, whew. Let's go now to the Israelites in the wilderness. And what did they have with them? What was their ark? They had God's presence in the ark of the testimony, which was in the tabernacle of meeting. So Exodus 25:8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." In Exodus 25:22, "And there I will meet with them, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony." And Exodus 40:1 says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shall you set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation." So here, in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the wilderness, was the presence of God with them, in the midst of them. But now, God's part, he gave the instructions to build. Exodus 25:9, "According to all that I show you, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." And their instructions, in all the specifications, they did build, and they were obedient to do exactly what God said. And that's from Exodus 35:30, all the way through Exodus 39:32. So they had a lot of details they needed to be aware of and to keep precisely what God wanted. Now, God promised his part was, as we saw in Exodus 25:8, that he wanted to dwell among them. He didn't want to be a God way up there and they were just a people down here. He says, no, I want to be with you. I want you to be with me. That was the beginning of the closeness. Not what we know. We're so blessed to have the Holy Spirit of God inside us. We don't have to see or go to a building. We are the church. So what was man's part? Man's part was to obey and follow the lead. For it was the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle that led the way when they went through the wilderness. Let's read Exodus 40:34-38. "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." The cloud, we know what that was. That was the presence and the anointing of God. "And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys." So see, the cloud's coming up, and now it's leading them and guiding them. So, okay, we're going this way today. Pick up. Let's go. And they followed. "But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not until the day that it was taken up." So the cloud said, okay, time to go. The cloud said, time to stop. And the cloud indicated, okay, we're going to stay here for a while. So they had this protection around them. "For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Hallelujah. That was pretty exciting for them. I mean, they'd been slaves for all those years, and here they found out that God was really real and that he really loved them and he's taking care of them and he wants to be with them. Praise God. So let's move on now to Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 24. Tell the story of Rahab and her family. And where were they? Their ark was being together in her house. We see that Rahab was very, very bold. She talked to the spies. She recognized they were the spies. And she hid them. And then she was bold to lie to the government officials that were looking for these spies, these invaders. But she hid them and then she lied about it. Guess she was one of those bad guys, huh? But you know what? She was making a hard decision. She had been there all her life. She grew up in Jericho. That was all she knew. But she began to see what was going to happen. And she knew she had to make some changes or she would be destroyed. So she made those changes and she did what she needed to with them. And so with the preparation that she did, okay, she had boldness. Now she has preparation. Joshua 2, verses 17 through 21. And the men, these were the spies, said to her, "We will be blameless of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." She decided, I got to do something. I will do this for them. Now I'm going to ask them to do something for me in return. So she made them swear an oath. And they said, okay, we'll do that. And behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. In other words, into your house. You gather them all in your house, the right place at the right time. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, in the ark, in the place of refuge, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. That's safety. That's protection. That's refuge. They are promising that not a hair on their head would be harmed if they were where they were supposed to be in that ark. And she said, and back it up one verse, verse 20 in Joshua 2. And if thou utter this our business, in other words, if you tell anybody, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou made us to swear. In other words, not only are we going to do this, but you can't tell a soul. It's our secret. It's like being underground, right? Yeah, because nobody else is going to know. And what did he say about if you go out into the street? There's that gallon of milk coming into play. Anybody who wants to go out for whatever reason, nope. The house, that's where we belong. And now, obedience. Here we go again. We must be obedient. Remember, obedience is better than sacrifice. And when we come to the very last days, the kind of sacrifice that we would want to make for lack of obedience won't be available to us anymore. We must be obedient. So, Rahab did her part, and the spies and all the Israelites did their part, and all were blessed. It was truly a win-win situation. And they were saved out alive. Rahab and her entire family were saved and brought into Israel, the promised land, where she was blessed with her own property there as a thank you for what she did. Okay, now let's look at Ruth. Ruth, remember, came out of a land that was an enemy of Israel. But Ruth was a daughter-in-law of a very godly woman who knew her God, who knew the God of Israel, who was a praying woman, who loved God. And unfortunately, after Naomi's husband and the husbands of her two daughters-in-law, her two sons, all died, then she heard that the famine in Israel was over, the drought, the famine, and she decided to go home. And she said goodbye to her daughters-in-law, and thank you, I love you, you've been wonderful. And the one daughter-in-law said, thank you, God bless you, goodbye. But Ruth clung to her, and she said, no, I'm going to be with you in your presence, going into that promised land. Okay, Ruth's attitude. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. For thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. This was a decision that she made. What was she doing? Blinders on. I want God. I want your God. I want your God to be my God. And this is where I'm going. I will go in your presence because you are in the presence of God. And she made a commitment. Ruth 1:18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, when Naomi saw that of Ruth, then she quit trying to change her mind. And she said, okay, we'll go together then. And so she went. Now she gets into Israel. And what did she do? She was diligent. She loved her mother-in-law. She was happy to be in this new place, but they had to live. So she went into fields to glean and found the field of Boaz and was given permission to glean exclusively in his fields. And he was very generous to her, but she was diligent, and he recognized how faithful she had been to her mother-in-law. And he was willing to do that for her. Then came the time when her mother-in-law gave her some very unusual instructions. And she didn't really understand them, but you know what she did? She was obedient. And it had to do with when Boaz, who was a kinsman, a near kinsman of theirs, had gone down to the threshing floor, and he was going to spend the night there, and he went to sleep. And Ruth was instructed to go down and to uncover his feet and then lie down there quietly and wait for him to wake up because his feet got cold. Right? Why else would she uncover his feet but to wake him up? And when he woke up, then he gave her instruction. And you know what this led to? It led to their marriage. It led to her inheritance. It led to her being in the family of God and in the lineage of Jesus Christ. How awesome! Not to mention King David, too, on the way. Praise God. So again, obedience. It seemed like a foolish thing that she was to do. But she trusted her mother-in-law. And she did it. Unquestioningly. She didn't argue. She didn't fight her. She didn't say, well, what if this? Or she didn't do any of that. She just, the word of God says she just did it. Obedience. Praise God. Sometimes we don't understand what we're supposed to do. But we hear the instructions and we can do it. And we'll just trust God to bless it. It's what was said earlier, that we don't try to do something and ask God to bless it, but we find out what God is blessing, and that's what we want to do. So let's turn now to the New Testament with the Philippian jailer and his family in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 34. Where was his family? together in the house with him. Okay. Acts 16. Let's read 25, 26, 27, and 28. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Here they are in the deepest jail, in the deepest dungeon, and they are in stocks, and they are way deep in, and it's dark, and it's midnight, and they've been arrested and jailed. And what are they doing? Praising God, not for their circumstances, but in spite of their circumstances. They're focusing on Jesus. They're there to serve Jesus. They were arrested serving Jesus. So they're just going to praise God. Lord, I don't know where this is leading to. I don't know why I have to go through this. I don't know why we're in this deepest, darkest dungeon. But you know, Lord, we love you and you're worthy. And we're just going to praise you anyway. Praise you, praise you, praise you. And they sang praises. And I'm thinking they got louder and louder because it said, all the prisoners heard them. I don't know how big the prison was, but man, they were shouting their praises, and the rest of them were probably, those guys must be crazy. But you know what? Can't you see? They're singing, and God's in heaven, and he's starting to tap his foot. He's enjoying this a lot. Oh my goodness, they're my kids. They're going through a rough time, but they're praising me and singing along. And God could say, oh yeah, that's one of my favorite songs too. and so he's singing and he's tapping, and God's tapping so hard that all of a sudden he sends an earthquake. And the earthquake looses them from their bonds, and all the prison doors are open, which means they could all take off. They're free now. But you know what? The Romans had strict rules for the jailers. You are personally responsible for everything that happens with your prisoners. If any one of them escapes, for you, your life for theirs. That's a steep price, a steep responsibility, but that's what they were expected to do. And so, here there's this earthquake. The foundation of the prisons were shaken immediately. All the doors were opened immediately. I love that word too. That's kind of like on the same day. It's exciting to see how many times God uses that word. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, what did he do? He drew out his sword. He was getting ready to kill himself because he figured they were all gone and the Romans were just going to kill him, so he might as well save them the trouble of doing that. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Okay, put the sword down. So at this point then, the man is very humble. Humility is his attitude. Acts 16, verse 29 says, he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Now what is he doing? He's seeking expectantly. Remember, you're not just hearing a nice story with these details, these attitudes, these characteristics. We need to think how we can apply these to ourselves. So we need to be humble. We need to seek God expectantly. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He had the right goal. He had the blinders on. He knew there was something special going on and he wanted to be a part of it. Acts 16:31 is an awesome promise. If you're believing for members of your family that have not yet come to Jesus, this is a wonderful affirmation. The verse says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. All of his household would be saved because he was seeking salvation. So the affirmation you can use then is, in the name of Jesus, I and my household have all been saved. Hallelujah. Acts 16:33. Here we go again. Obedience. What do I do to be saved? Well, here's what you do. Okay, I'm doing it. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his entire family with him, was saved and was baptized, brought into the family of God through Jesus Christ. So you can look at, why were Paul and Silas in there? How awful. They got arrested. They were in a prison. But God had his ark of protection around them because they were serving him, because they praised him, because they weren't complaining. Right? We think about that. Their attitude not only saved them from that situation, but it saved a whole family because of it. Glory to God. And then the Philippian jailer gave God thanks. Acts 16, verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Praise God. That was an ark. Now we come to our ark that we are looking forward to. Now's the time that we make sure we know where our ark is, and we're a part of that ark for what's coming ahead, for the rapture, and for what goes on earth before we get to the day of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17 tell us, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So that is our ark for the rapture. Then the ark that we are in here, that whole ark, is now going to be brought up into the clouds to meet Jesus as he's coming down from heaven to meet us in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord from that time forward. Now here we have to look at what was God's timing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Here's God's part, the timing. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So he's saying, you in your ark will know the right time, the right place. You'll have the right preparation. Just be obedient to what I show you, the Lord's saying. And here's the obedience on our part, to be alive and remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 15, and again in verse 17, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remaining faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them or precede them which are asleep or are dead. Then we which are alive and remain, there it is again, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, that things shall be so. So God's looking for those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. Then we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And again, that promise, so shall we ever be with the Lord from that point forward. Hallelujah. Now, that's part of our preparation for now, finding our ark, knowing what it is, knowing how we can bring our families into it. But what's another ark of which we can partake in the meantime, an ark that we can be part of on a daily basis, that is the blood of Jesus. We see that began with the Passover, as detailed in Exodus 12. We want to look at verses 7 and 13. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land. Think about that. Noah was in the ark when God smited the land with a flood. But God sent the rainbow to promise, as a promise, that he would never flood the earth again. Next time, it's fire. And what Sodom and Gomorrah received, the fire and brimstone, was just a taste of what's ahead. Next time, it will be the whole earth. I find it interesting that the number of wildfires have multiplied dramatically. They say this year, and it's just the middle of May, already it's double what it was last year. 10 per day in California. And you know what? I used to think it was just in California. And then I started noticing there were fires in different places across the entire United States. And then there were fires in Europe. And there are fires in Australia. Remember the one, was it last year or the year before, that was so horribly devastating that went on and on and on and just burned acre after acre after acre. People are getting a taste of what the fire is going to be like. And right now, they still have a chance to repent. And our job is to let them know who Jesus is and the love of Jesus. And we'll bring into our ark everybody that we can of our family, close friends, neighbors. We share Jesus with them and the life that is awesome in him. So that's the Passover. That was the establishment of it. And then the establishment of what we call communion, the partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. We're all familiar with that. The Apostle Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord," and we know he talks about how to pray the body and the blood. And that when we partake of the body and the blood, I think this is a significant phrase that we don't often focus on. You do show the Lord's death till he come. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. So there's the command. We want to partake of communion on a daily basis until Jesus comes for us, until he returns. Praise God. And he is coming. And he's coming soon. But awesome thing to look forward to, right? Yeah. And so now we see that the body plus the blood of Jesus together equal an ark of life and protection. Let me read from John chapter 6, verses 53 through 57. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The last day when Jesus comes for us. Raise us up into the clouds to meet him in the air. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Powerful words. Powerful words. The Gospel of John is the one that does not have a rendition of the partaking of the body and blood in the same way that the other three Gospels in 1 Corinthians do. This one is more mature, more powerful. And it's really showing us that we have an ark in Jesus' body and blood, an ark of life, an ark of protection until the day that Jesus comes back for us. Maranatha, Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Amen. Amen.